John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. For if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. While I was out walking this week, I try and walk as regularly as I can. It's old guy's exercise, right? Used to do more strenuous stuff, but while I was out walking, a beautiful day this week, and I happened to notice something that was caught in a shrub to my right. And as I approached, sure enough, it was a bill. And I reached down and pulled it up, and it was a $20 bill, just somehow caught in the shrub. But it very much looked like a $20 bill, felt like a $20 bill, colored and designed like it, but there was something that wasn't quite right about it. On the left side front, and then turn it over, and the left side on the back, there were Chinese characters in bright red and white ink. And so I'm looking at it, and I honestly didn't know whether somebody was using a $20 bill for graffiti, you know, to just their personal little canvas to do some art on, or if it was counterfeit money. Just didn't know what it was. And so I brought it home and showed Darrellyn, and she said, "Why don't you call the bank?" So I called the bank, and they said, "Why don't you bring it on in?" And I thought, "I don't like the sound of that." and so then I thought, of course, the obvious choice. I'll Google it. And so I Googled it, and what it turned out to be was, in China, they're teaching their bank tellers how to handle American currency. And so they print this money that looks and feels almost exactly like American currency, but they mark on it, "This is not real money. It's for teaching purposes only." And so that's, somebody came up with the bright idea of, you know, I bet people would like to buy this stuff. And so they will sell it in packages now on eBay. And some Americans are liking it, you know, being able to carry around a pack of supposed 20s or 50s or 100s. Some of them are trying to pass it off on the gullible. So if you see Chinese characters on your 20 or 50 or $100 bill, don't take it. But it was, in fact, counterfeit. It was, in fact, counterfeit. And so I threw it in the recycling bin. And then when I went to dig it out for the sermon this morning, I thought, oh, that'll be a good sermon illustration. When I went to dig it out, I said, "Darrellyn, where's that 20? And she says, "I tore it apart." She said, I didn't want anybody to see it and think it was real. And so she ruined it. So you're just going to have to trust me on this one. I was going to show you, but she's going to have to trust me. But in the same way, the Apostle John wrote his first letter here in order to help sort out an increasingly confusing situation, in which some aspects seemed to be very real, but other matters just weren't right. Just weren't right about it. In particular, he's looking at the church. He's looking at Christians in the late first century, and they professed the name Christian. They named the name of Christ. Features of what Jesus taught they embraced, but there were things that just weren't right. And people were getting confused. It was very foggy. It was hazy in this whole situation. And people in that confusion were beginning to depart from what he and the other original apostles had taught them. concerning Jesus' teachings, concerning what it means to follow Jesus, the behaviors of one who is a follower of Jesus. And so there was confusion. There were departures from within the church. Leaders were emerging. Once upon a time, they had been just with the apostles, with all the converts, been saying the same thing, but over time they began to deviate from that. They began to diverge from what the apostles had taught. And then they began with their charismatic personalities to attract followers. Little cults, and they were beginning to separate from the church, or even within the church, factions were springing up on these disagreements. There were departures in particular from what the apostles taught concerning Jesus. And we'll give more on that in a moment. Names like dualism, some of you that have studied Greek history or philosophy or modern-day philosophy understand that dualism sees two equal and opposite powers of good and evil that both existed eternally. God was not the only eternal being, but there was a good God and there was an evil God that existed through all eternity, and that had consequences. And then the separation of matter from spirit, and spirit was good and matter was evil, and that had consequences. And then a cult that came to be known as docetism, from the Greek word dokeo, which means to appear or to seem. And this taught that Jesus only appeared to be divine. He was really a human being with special wisdom and had been given some special abilities, but he wasn't truly God. Instead, God sent a heavenly being, a heavenly spirit, that joined with Jesus at his baptism. And you remember the account that the Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus. And so what followers of this cult believed was that that's when the divine and the human came together in Jesus. And from that point on, there was kind of a partnership. There was a cooperative in Jesus of divinity and humanity. And then when he was hung on the cross, that divine spirit, that divine being left him because it could not die. And so it was just the man Jesus. The man Jesus began by himself until his baptism, and then he died by himself, not as a divine being. Well, that had consequences as well, and there was a teacher of that truth, of that claim, not that truth, that untruth, but by the name of Cerinthus, believing what Christ taught, believing what Christ said concerning himself. And let's just narrow the focus to the ranks of American Christianity. How many are deviating from the truth of Christ, the truth of his apostles? How many are reinterpreting it, superseding it, dismissing it, putting it on the shelf to neglect it? Many. We've all participated in that. We all know what it has been to know something is true, but not like it. To know something calls for our obedience, but not want to participate in it. So the truth of Christ, obedience to God's commandments, the love of Christ, we name the name of Christ, but we cannot give ourselves permission to deviate and just be in darkness when we say we know the light. Jesus said that when God brings his light, it shines. When God's light enters a person, that person will shine. God doesn't bring his light and then cover it under a bushel. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. You want to sing it, you know you do. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it. That comes from the teaching of Jesus. And he's basically saying, look, if the light of God is in a person, you're going to see it, because God doesn't light a light only to put it under a bushel basket and hide it. He doesn't light a light and then bury it. When God lights a light, it shines. So the first of these three false statements and antidotes to them that John states is this. If we claim to have fellowship with the light but walk in darkness, we're lying. We're lying. And again, the antidote is If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have sharing. We have fellowship with one another, with God, and are among those who are cleansed by Christ's blood. The second of these false claims is to say that we have no sin. We have no sin. The third claim, by the way, is that to say we have not sinned. So just a slight difference between those two. The second false claim is to say we have no sin. The third claim is to say we have not sinned, saying we have no sin. And the antidote truth for the second one is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's not because he's easy and indulgent, but he's faithful and righteous. He's faithful to his promise, and he's righteous because he's provided a way for us to be forgiven through the death of Christ on the cross. So there were people in that day who were saying, we have no sin. My body may have sin. My spirit doesn't have sin. The truth of who I am has no sin. And John says, that's a lie. That's a falsehood. And we don't need that obscure philosophy or that obscure heresy to be guilty of the same thing. Because we see this same assertion in our own day. There are those who say, you know, I really don't have to bother with sin because I'm a spiritual person. Sin isn't something I have to worry about. I'm intuitively spiritual. I can make my way through life just feeling my way, just sensing what I need to do and what's good and what's not and what's true and what's not. Or it's about love. We don't need to worry about the commandments of God. We just need to love one another. We just need to reach down and feel what the loving thing is to do in a situation. That is epidemic in our day. The moral issues of our day, the alternative lifestyle issues of our day, there are ranks and ranks and ranks of Christians, of clergy, of denominational leaders who are saying, doesn't matter what the Bible says about this, we just need to reach in and feel the love. The love will tell us what to do. We don't have to worry about sin at all. Sin isn't an issue to be concerned about. The third, then, saying that we have not sinned. We have not sinned. The antidote to this, we're calling God a liar and his word is not in us. And so the falsehood, John states it, and then he confronts it and contradicts it with the antidote. One more time, we must recognize that this problem did not disappear with those first century false teachers and cults, but it remains in our day. This can be exhibited in a notion that basically believes that God is really extreme on sin, that sin applies to some people, but not really to me. The Adolf Hitlers and the Joseph Stalins and the other characters like that, that's who God's really talking to. But me, you know, I'm a misdemeanor type of person. Those are felons. I'm just a misdemeanor type of person. But to live a life as basically is confession free, basically says, I've not sinned. I've not sinned. On the one hand, to say I have no sin is to deny the presence of sin within, what the New Testament calls the flesh. And the flesh doesn't mean that the body is evil. The flesh is just referring to the fallen part of who each of us are, who you and I are. It's the part that is so gravitated toward the sensory, what we can see and hear and apprehend with our touch, and so we deny the reality of the invisible and the spiritual because we're so gravitated toward the sensory. That's part of the flesh. The flesh is what likes the tangible. The flesh is what likes the immediately present. The flesh is what wants immediate gratification in this world and gravitates toward worldliness, loving the world and the things of the world. And so when we say we have no sin, we're denying the reality that the New Testament emphasizes that until the day we die, there's going to be a broken part of us. The spiritual part moves in, but we still have the old nature part, the flesh part, and they're at war. And we have to be actively involved in this, because if we don't, we'll be drifting more and more in the direction of the flesh. We have to choose the Spirit. We have to fill our minds with the truth of God's word, because we're told that we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds in line with the truth. The flesh is deceived. The flesh believes the old lies. The flesh has the old desires. And so to say we have no sin is to say, I don't have sinful flesh. If you find yourself stumbling in sin and you tell yourself, what are you doing? You're beyond that. That's long ago. You put that away from you long ago. What in the world are you thinking? And you're just deeply embarrassed and humiliated and ashamed. I think I would tell you that I think you've lost sight of the presence of the sinful flesh within you. It's always there. The sinful flesh is never redeemed. It's never reformed. Bible says that the only way we're ever going to get rid of the flesh is when we die and it's killed. It's put to death. It'll never, ever be a kinder and gentler flesh, a nicer flesh. It's always going to be the sinful flesh. And so you and I need to constantly be aware of this within us. It's always there. And we're told, don't listen to the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Listen to the voice of the Spirit within. That third falsehood, that we have not sinned, means that we're basically ignoring, refusing to see the sin that we exhibit from day to day. Do you think there's ever a day that goes by when you don't need to confess sin to Jesus? There isn't. And yet how often are we engaged in confessing our sin to Jesus? You know, our children probably will still recite the words, and forgive us our sins of omission and commission and thought and word and deed. We wanted to cover our bases when we had our family devotions. We wanted to confess all those sins. And so omission, the things that we didn't do that God commanded us to. Commission, the things that we shouldn't have done that we did in thought and word and deed. And then we would encourage children, can you be a little more specific? Is the Holy Spirit telling you of anything in particular that you should confess? But we basically live as if we've not sinned when there's an absence of confession going on in our lives. You know, like that $20 bill I found, we need to recognize the somethings that are not quite right when it comes to claims to know God and to be in His light, because we too can be led astray. We too can be looking around, taking inventory, taking the measure of what a Christian is from people around us. And now as then, there are many who are deceived, many who are being led astray, rejecting the truth concerning Jesus, giving themselves permission not to be obedient to God's commandments, and just living selfishly apart from a heart of love. And John says these three things, the truth of Jesus, obedience to God's commandments, and the love of Christ, are marks that will define spiritual life, are the tests of life. And so we'll be hearing more about these as we continue through 1 John. But God is light, and those who are truly in His light, who have His light, will shine that light with more and more radiance as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. One application of the shining of the light, part of God's light is His love, even for sinners. Thank God for that. Amen? Part of God's light is His love even for ill-deserving sinners, and a love of such a nature that He is willing to sacrifice greatly for the sake of rescuing, of delivering sinners who are headed for destruction. And that's what Jesus was all about. And so if you and I are in the light, if you and I are in the light of Jesus, if you and I are in the light of God, part of that light is that same care and concern that looks upon lost people and finds a heart yearning for them to be rescued. A heart that is broken as we look upon our community, a heart that is broken as we look around the world and we see people just living in futility, living in self-destruction. And we know, because we believe this book, we know where they're headed. And so if we're in the light, that is part of the light that God has built into us. It's there. If you have the light of God, that's part of the light that you have. Is He says, I'm going to give you my care, my concern for lost people. Not even if you don't know them, you just know they're out there. You know there are 7.6 billion people, and the vast majority of them don't know me. And your heart just cares. And that's something that we can give ourselves permission to lay aside because we got so much going on. We got so much busyness in the here and now in our stuff. But I want you to know that if you have the light, that's in you. That's part of your DNA. And God wants you to guard that. And he wants you to stir it up. And he wants you to fan it into flame. He wants you to act on it. He wants you to do something about it. And so, once again, pitch for missions conference coming up. And we're going to be appealing to you to pray, to be in prayer, and to ask the Lord, how would you have me and my household to be involved in your work of reaching the nations, of reaching all peoples with the gospel? We want you to be praying. We're going to ask you to make an annual pledge for the Great Commission Fund. And I don't care. I honestly don't care if it's a dollar, if it's $5, if it's $5 million. I want you to participate. And it doesn't matter what I want, but I believe that Jesus wants you to participate. What can you do to stir up this part of the light that is in you, that's so easily neglected?